We believe the Bible has this ability to like work in our hearts, work in our minds, and work through us. And so we would love for you to be able to follow along in Numbers chapter 20. If you're new to the Bible, it's one of the first books of the Bible. So if you get to like Psalms or 2 Kings, you've gone too far. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. It says, in the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. And while they were there, Miriam died and was buried. And sometimes when we read details in the text, we kind of just move along. But a detail like that isn't one you just move along through. Miriam is Moses' sister. And if you've been following along in this series, you know Miriam is the one who puts Moses down in the river for Pharaoh to find. And you go up and be raised in the household. They've been together Moses' entire life, whether he was off in the wilderness. They've been family. They're back together. They've been serving the Lord. But they've had some rough moments. You ever been in a family before and you had a couple rough moments? Welcome to being part of a family. Okay, but they've had their highs. They've had their lows. And now Miriam passes away, and I can tell you, and some of you probably can relate, and even though you don't want to, grief is probably the most powerful human emotion we have. It's just powerful, but not always in a good way, because grief can really lead to like sadness or anger or bitterness, apathy, remorse, fear. It's like this gateway to some powerful emotions. And if you're a fellow human being, I'd like to say, is this not something where emotions can sometimes take us places we don't want to go? Amen. Emotions can sometimes take us places we don't want to go. And don't miss the fact that as we get into this text, if we get into this moment, the beginning of this is Moses' sister passes away. And how that may weigh on him. Look at verse 2. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers, why would you have brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all of our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink. Now, some of y'all, in new language here, this is the people be hangry. Okay? And so much so, we like to think that we are so different than the Israelites, but I've met some of y'all and you haven't had breakfast yet. And I'm like, you look a little more like the text than you'd like to. Let's all simmer down a little bit, right? That, why do you think we have some donuts before the sermon, right? Amen? Okay? Because right now, Pastor Phil's sermon may not go very well if you are hangry. And this is where you're like, you don't want to look at the person next to you because you're like, they were hangry before we got here. Like, I've been praying for them during the service that God would do something in their life because I saw how they were this morning because they missed breakfast because we were running late. Don't look at that person next to you, even though we do offer free counseling. Amen. Hallelujah. And you're like, man, this is a bunch of fruit, a bunch of pomegranates. They're all upset about that. But I'm like, what if you didn't have no bacon, no biscuits and gravy? Right? I mean, I think we could all relate that we'd be a little upset right now if God's doing something in our life and he's taking us there and now we're all a little bit hangry with no bacon, no burgers, no biscuits and gravy, and no water, okay? And so the Israelites, what happens though is when all the emotions start going, a temptation gets repetitive. And now if we can get a little bit serious for a moment in your life, are some of the things that are plaguing or working like a repetitive pattern, right? Because God may be bringing you on a journey. He may be doing something special in your life. He may be working in your life. But when the emotions start to go, there may be some repetitive things that try to show up in your life. If you've been following the life of the Israelites through this, one of the repetitive things that happens in their life is when God doesn't do what they expect or want, they start to doubt, they start to rebel, and they want to control it. They're going to take it back in their own strength. Have you ever been tempted with that before? God doesn't show up the way you expect. He doesn't do what you were hoping for. And so now I'm going to start to take things into my control. I'm going to start doing things my way because God's not getting it done, so I'm going to get it done. And that's what the Israelites are tempted with here, the repetitive sin they keep going back to of I'm going to doubt, I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to try to control. And the things you struggle with may be different. We can all struggle with different things. But the reality is God's still working us on a journey. What do you identify with? Is what you were in your past or what God's trying to take you to in the future? What do you identify with? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, like their church, if you're newer to the Bible, and where they fell down on the ground. And then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. And as the people watch," underline or highlight this part, "speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." Now, if you've been following along, you're like, that's crazy that God would do that. One, he's going to bring water from a rock. Some of us are like, that scientifically doesn't check out. That doesn't make sense. That's not where we get our water from. But two, if you're like me, you're like, that's incredible that the people are going to be rebellious. The people are going to be complaining. The people are going to be hangry with God. And God's still going to provide for them. That's gracious. Yeah. Right? Because, I mean, some of you, if you've been a parent or grandparent and you've just had enough of the complaining of your children, you don't know if you're going to provide water from a rock for them. You're like, I'm going to provide, but it will be in the way of the discipline in the name of Jesus. And so God, even in all of that, says, I'm still going to provide water from a rock for you. And if you've been following along too, Exodus chapter 17, I believe, God's already done this once before. God's already done this once before where he tells Moses, strike the rock, water comes out of the rock, provides for the people. The people have already seen God provide for what they need. But God's provision isn't always predictable. God's provision is not always predictable. If you've been following Jesus for a while, can you say amen to encourage some of us? God's provision's not always predictable. See, it would make a lot of sense if we were out of water that God would maybe send the rain, right? God will send the rain, we'll build some tubs or some things like that, we'll get a trough, we'll fill that up with some water maybe, and God will move, and then that's how we're going to receive water. But God says, no, I'm going to provide, but it will be in a way that reveals my glory. And so he says, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Don't hit the rock like last time. Speak to the rock. And out of that, we'll provide enough water for the entire community. And it's not like me and you going down to Applebee's or something, okay? Just a couple of us. You're talking about hundreds of thousands of people and their livestock are going to be provided water from a rock. That's crazy. But that's what God asked to do. And he can sometimes show up in unexpected ways and unpredicted ways. And have you ever discovered that unmet expectations can be a problem in a relationship? Don't look at that person next to you. We already discovered they were hangry. They don't need a second thing right now from you. But somebody else, unmet expectations can be a problem in a relationship, and especially uncommunicated expectations can be a problem in a relationship. And so the people here, it's not an uncommunicated expectation with God. They are communicating to God. They want some water. They want some food. They want to be provided for, and God is going to provide in that expectation, but in an unexpected way. Sometimes if God doesn't move the way we expect, when we want, how we want, when we asked, we can get upset. We can be hurt. You may be here online or in the building right now, and you may be at church, but your heart can be far from it because you've been hurt. That God didn't do what you were wanting him to do. He didn't show up in the way you were expecting. God's provision isn't always predictable. Verse 9, so Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come to the rock and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. Now, in these texts we've looked at, we are already told that Moses was the most humble person on the planet, right? That's what we were told about Moses. Moses is the most humble person on the planet. That's back when the people rebel and Miriam, his sister, and Aaron come after him and this or that, you know, because people are like that. Not you guys or anyone else we know, but other people, right? And so they come after him and we're told they went after him and the Bible describes Moses the most humble person. But does this moment, Moses, says, "Listen, you rebels." So this is Moses who's cried out for these people. He's prayed for these people. He stood in the gap for these people. He has tried to lead these people. But finally, something is getting to Moses. And I don't know about you, but when we read the Bible, sometimes we look at a person like Moses and we treat him a little bit like a character, that he could never have any flaws. He's so much different than you and I. God must do a special thing because he's a special person, and we're so vastly different. But when we started off this chapter, what do we see Moses is probably dealing with? The death of his sister. He's probably grieving. The most powerful emotion we experience as a human being. He's probably hungry because all the people ate all the pomegranates. They got no biscuit and gravy anymore in the people, and they're thirsty, and they're tired, and the people are complaining again and again and again. And if you mix that all together, can you not empathize one moment with Moses that you're like, "Moses, I can't believe it took you this long to get here." And Moses finally just has this moment. He says, "Listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water from this rock?" Don't miss that. Underline or highlight that. He says, must we bring you water from this rock? And then Moses raised his hand and he struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But I want to ask, was Moses called to be the provider for the people, or was he called to be a prophet for the people, leading them to follow the Lord? Was he called to be a prophet that was teaching the Israelites to put their trust in God and not themselves, and they're not their own dang pomegranates they trusted in, or their leeks from Egypt, or their fish from Egypt, or whatever they kept complaining about, but to put their trust in the Lord? He was called to be a prophet, not a provider. God in this moment said, "I will pour out water from the rock. Speak to it," right? If you're still with me, if you haven't fallen asleep, you're like, "Can we get some donuts again? I don't know. I'm still with you, brother, here." In this moment, God was trying to reveal, trust in me. But Moses says, must we provide? And I empathize with Moses, right? Moses is probably grieving the loss of a loved one. Moses is probably hangry at this point, and Moses has probably had enough of the people complaining one more time. And he finally starts to crack a little bit because he's a human being like the rest of us. But I think the reason this goes awry is because God is not teaching you to trust in yourself. God is teaching you to trust in him. God is not trying to teach you to trust in yourself. God is trying to teach you to trust in him. And that's why this moment gets problematic for Moses. Is rather than pointing the people to trust in the Lord who can deliver water from a rock, he says, "Must we provide water for you?" He goes outside of what God has called him to be. His emotions take him somewhere he's not supposed to be. Have your emotions ever taken you somewhere you're not supposed to be? Have your emotions taken you somewhere that you're not called to be? It's not your calling to be. Moses wasn't called to be the provider. He was called to be the prophet. Maybe your emotions take you somewhere you don't need to be, but you're called to be a father. You're called to be a wife. You're called to be a grandparent. You're called to be a friend. You're called to be a follower of Jesus. But sometimes our emotions will take us places we're not called to be. One of the things that's so difficult is, as human beings, the frustration, the stress, the grief, the pressure of life can get to us sometimes. And we're called to be a Christian, right? And then we do something that after the emotion goes down, we go, "I can't believe I just did that." That's why people look at Christians and they call us hypocrites, right? Let's just be real. That's the label we get. And Moses has this moment where it gets to him. And I think what hurts my heart is, especially in American Christianity, somewhere along the lines, I don't know if it was to try to grow churches or try to get numbers or say we saved so many people, but we started selling people the gospel of like, hey, for four easy payments of $19.95, you can get out of hell. Just for four easy payments, it's just come follow Jesus, and Jesus, he'll get rid of all your problems, right? This has kind of been implied or flat out even told to people. If you just come follow Jesus, your life gets so much better. It's just rainbows and butterflies and financial blessings and full health and all these kinds. Just come follow Jesus and your life will be so much better. And I'm like, that's such a false gospel. That's not in the Bible. And then when people start to experience what is in the Bible and they weren't taught that, they're like, I got sold a bad bin of goods. This isn't real. It's not working. When I read the story of Moses, I couldn't shake the idea from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can, or write it in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And I know I rag on the church in Corinth a lot, but they were a two-letter church because they didn't get it right in the first letter. Amen? I tell us at Vertical, let's not be a two-letter church, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul's trying to write to the church in Corinth, trying to help them get on track, trying to encourage them in everything they're facing. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. Underline or highlight this. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. God is not working in your life for your own glory. God is working in your life for His glory. One of the most offensive things to us as human beings is reading the Bible and finding out we're not the main character of the story. It can be so offensive to us as human beings, we read the Bible and we discover we're not the main character. Jesus is. Our life isn't even ultimately about pointing people to ourselves. It's about pointing people to Jesus. We read the Bible and we discover actually we're just fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. There's a great treasure working in our life if we've given our life to Jesus. There's a great treasure in you if you've given your life to Jesus. Your life has value there, but we're a fragile clay jar. And what God has put in us from God is giving us this immense value that people can see God working through us. And as God works through us, does He not refine us? Does He not change us? Does He not mold us? I mean, some of you guys have been following Jesus longer than me. Can you say amen that God's continually working and changing us? Amen. Amen. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That is not on us. And I tell you right now, we should close the doors and stop the live stream if it was, man, if we have to hope and fill. We've got to hope and fill. We all should be panicking. We're in deep weeds if that was the truth. The good news is Phil is just a fragile clay jar, but by the grace of God, there's a great treasure in his life and God's working through him. That's good news. That's good news. It's not actually offensive to find out you're not the main part of the story. You're not the main character. It's not offensive. It's freeing. It's freeing to realize I don't have to do this in my own strength because if I did, there's no hope. But man, there's a great treasure that can exist. But do you see that's what happens when you meet people who are offended? Are they bitter? Are they angry? What inherently sometimes has happened is they can be a little self-justified that somebody did something to them, but then they start to believe the hype that this is really about me. It's really hard to offend someone who actually believes life is not about me. It's about Jesus. It's harder to offend someone who believes there's a great treasure in me and life is really about the Lord and not me. I lay it down because ultimately I'm just a fragile clay jar. He's working in our life. He's refining us. He's changing us. But keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at these verses. This explains the gospel so much to us. Look at verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles. Does that start to sound a little bit more like how life has gone? But look at this, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. I don't understand what God has done. I don't understand why God would allow this. I don't understand why God didn't show up the way I wanted. I'm perplexed, but I'm not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. I try to tell this all the time. Don't miss this. Following Jesus is not easy. It's worth it. Following Jesus is not easy. It's worth it. Following Jesus, according to the Bible, is going to lead you to be pressed on every side. Following Jesus is going to lead you to moments of being perplexed. Following Jesus is going to lead you to moments where you are knocked down. But the good news of the gospel is, in spite of all of that, you're not abandoned, you're not destroyed, and you're not left out to dry. That's the full gospel. That's good news. That's the true bill of goods we should be telling people, is that, look, you come follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. In fact, it's probably going to lead you to stuff that's even harder than what you've experienced. It's going to feel like everything is pressing in from every side at some points, but the good news of the gospel is there's a great treasure in you now, and you are not crushed. The good news of the gospel is you may go through things that knock you down, but you're not destroyed. You may go through things that are so perplexing to you that I don't even fully understand God, but I'm not in despair. That's the good news of the gospel. And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth who's being persecuted. They're literally being killed for their faith. Can I tell us as Americans, can we just gather on something? Can we stop acting like we're the most persecuted people on the face of the planet? A victim mentality is not part of our identity. A victim mentality is not part of our calling. Also, it's got to be so perplexing to someone who's following the Lord in like Iraq or China when they hear Americans think they're persecuted. They're like, oh, I didn't understand that you had to travel 3 hours just to the nearest church to get there to hope they have a Bible in person that we can read, and we may be arrested and taken away from our family the rest of our life. I didn't understand that's what was happening in America. So before we start having a victim mentality, let's just remember that our brothers and sisters in Christ may have it a little different than us across this world. I'm not saying your life isn't hard, but please let's not act like what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through is the same thing here. It's not. You have an ability to open up a Bible every single day with no threat of being arrested for it. You have the opportunity to come to a church service at 9 or 11 if you want to. You could skip Waffle House. You could skip Netflix. You could come to church today. It's a casual choice compared to, I'm willing to sacrifice jail time for this. Right. I honestly think, this is just between me and you, I think that's why God sometimes allows persecution, is because that's what fuels real growth. Right. Yep. Is when this is going to cost you something and you still pick it. Yeah. That's following Jesus, is when you realize it's going to cost you something and you still pick it. Amen. Because it's worth it. You may be pressed on every side. You may be knocked down. You may be perplexed. But the gospel has not failed. There's still a great treasure in you if you've given your life to Jesus. The second thing is sometimes if we have enough self-awareness, we realize sometimes we're crushed on every side. Sometimes we're knocked down. Sometimes we're perplexed because of our own choices, right? But what about the times that we're pressed on every side, even though we didn't do anything? What about the times where we're perplexed, even though we were doing what God called us to? What about the times where we're knocked down, even though we were passionately following Jesus? What about those times? And the answer is, the verses still don't change. That God has not abandoned you. The gospel has not failed. And the Lord is still working in your life with a great treasure. You can still do everything, quote, right, and it's not going to excuse you from hard things in a broken, sinful world. Things are not going to be right until Jesus returns. That's when it's going to be made right. But until that time, we're called to be faithful. Look at verse 12 as we close out. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them. This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. If we can just have real talk between you and I read these verses and I go, that's not very fair. Like, God, did you not see Moses? Like, time and time again, he's put up with the people. Like, God, did you not see Moses time and time again has lived out in the wilderness? Like, God, did you not see time and time again all these things that Moses has done, and now he just strikes a rock a couple times and he's not going to get to see the promised land after everything he's dealt with? That's not very fair. And see, we get fair really mixed up when we think we're the main character. Fair begins to change drastically in our opinion when we are able to go, I'm not the main character, and this isn't about me. It's about God working through me. It's about pointing people to the Lord. I'm not the main character. God, you do as you want. That changes our idea of fair. Because in all honesty, do we not remember that Moses, before God really moves and brings him into a leadership role, Moses was a murderer, right? So you tell me whether or not God was gracious that Moses even got to be in the role he was in for as long as he was. See, when we start to look at things differently, maybe we go from God being unfair to God's being gracious. There's times where I still wonder, like, God lets me be a pastor? Even after my past? Every day I get to be a part of what God is doing here, I'm like, God is so gracious. God is so kind. He didn't have to give me any of this. Have there been times where I feel like I'm pressed on every side? You bet. Has there been times where I'm so perplexed and I don't understand what the God of the universe is doing? 100%. Has there been times where I'm knocked down? Absolutely. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm like, I can't believe how gracious God is to someone like me. If you ever wonder, why is he so convinced that Jesus can change people's life? Because it's what I've experienced. Like, why do I think Jesus could change someone's life who's wrestling with whether I'm trans or not? Because Jesus can change their life. Like, why do I think someone can have their life changed if they're wrestling with alcohol or homosexuality or lust or pornography or greed or with anger or you fill in the blank? Why could Jesus change their life? Because that's who Jesus is, and I've experienced it. I know it's real. This isn't in my notes, but just for a minute, can we just talk as Christians? Who are we to get selective with the gospel? Who are we to get selective with the gospel that certain people struggling with certain things, I'm not going to interact with them to share the good news that Jesus can change their life? Who are we to get selective with the gospel? Is the gospel? Yeah, we can clap for that. If you and I have been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ, why would we ever want that good news restricted from anyone? We should go, God, I lay my life down, work through me, show this great treasure of who you are that you can change their life. They may reject it, but it was offered. As we close out today, I want to ask, have you been tempted to strike the rock? Have you been tempted to strike the rock? Has the emotions of life and the things we face, and it's so difficult as a human being, the overwhelming feelings that we can face, the reality that we're pressed on every side, the reality that we're knocked down, the reality that we're perplexed, has it tempted you to strike the rock and give up on what God has called you to do? Has it tempted you to give up on your identity as a father who loves the Lord? As a wife who loves the Lord? As a grandparent who loves the Lord? As a student who loves the Lord? As a friend who loves the Lord? As a follower of Jesus? Has the emotions of life tempted you to strike the rock. Can I encourage you, don't give up on what God has called you to do. The scripture, the reality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus is following Jesus will not exclude you from being pressed on every side, but it will exclude you from being crushed. The reality of the gospel is it will not keep you from being perplexed, but you will not be driven to despair. The reality of the gospel is that you may even be hunted down at some point if you follow Jesus, but you're not abandoned. The reality of following Jesus is you will be knocked down, but you will not be destroyed. And maybe you feel in despair. Maybe you feel destroyed. Maybe you are feeling like you are crushed. Can I tell you right now, don't miss this. That is a lie from the enemy that you've come into an agreement with. It's a reality here. It doesn't have to be a reality here. Don't miss that. The Word of God says you may be pressed on every side, but you're not crushed. The reality of Scripture says you will be knocked down. The reality of Scripture says you may be perplexed. But the reality here is you're more than a conqueror. What have you come into agreement with? Is it a lie the enemy tells you here? Or have you come into agreement with what the Word of God says? So, Lord, I just ask, as we just close out, Lord, that you encourage us. Because the fact is, Lord, living in this broken, sinful world is hard. We can relate so easily to being pressed. We can relate so easily to being knocked down. We can relate so easily to these things in Scripture, but they can weigh on our hearts and souls sometimes very deeply, and we need you. The reality is following you, Jesus, is not easy, but it is worth it. And as we close out today, you saw some people be baptized, publicly declaring that even if I'm perplexed, even if I get to the point where I'm pressed on every side, even if I'm knocked down, I follow Jesus. One of our elders really believes that there's someone here, whether you're online or in the building, that today's your day where you need to give your life to Jesus. They sense it. And so in this moment, I just want to give you the opportunity, the invitation. If today's the day you know you need to give your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe you need to rededicate your life because you know you've gone astray, I'm just going to give you this simple invitation because you know God's working in your life. If that's you, you're here today and you know I need to give my life to Jesus Christ, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ today. Maybe if you're here today and you know I need to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ, just raise your hand and put it back down. Amen. And so, Lord, I pray that you do lead us. You do guide us. You help us not only follow you, but that we'll follow you in a public way, not a hidden way. Holy Spirit, help us when we are pressed on every side. Holy Spirit, help us when we are perplexed. Holy Spirit, help us when we are knocked down. To be reminded, we are just fragile clay jars, but there is a great treasure in us for the world to see. Help us when we're tempted by our emotions to strike the rock and give up on the things you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, grant us perseverance. As we close out today, I want to tell you that the altar is available if you want to come have a conversation with God. If you want to, there's going to be prayer leaders on the side who are there to encourage you, to pray with you, because my goodness knows that when we're pressed on every side, is it not encouraging to have someone pray with us? Amen? They're going to be available on the side, but let's just close out in this time right now. You can stand up, you can stay seated, you can come forward, but this is our time to respond to what God's doing.